Father, we put this last session in your hands, as we've done all the others, Father. Father, I just say, do what you want to do. Do what you want to do. And Father, I just pray that you would help heal hearts in here tonight. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. You can be seated. Thank you. Amen. So this has kind of come up just all in every single session again. And like everyone's saying, we don't sit and get on a Skype call and talk about what we're going to talk about. We don't do that. Speakers ask, what are they supposed to speak on? And I said, whatever God leads you to speak on. And then the only two that talked was Cassandra and I 10 days ago. And both of us were just talking about these burdens that every time we prayed, that these heavy, heavy burdens came over us. And so even what God has tonight, God orchestrated every bit of this. And my gosh, He cares about you. So deeply He cares about you. So I think we've all come to know that we live in a very broken world, a very broken world. And because we do, then brokenness enters the spaces of our lives. And from the very moment that sin entered the world, when Adam and Eve ate that forbidden fruit, I think he might be the first person I speak to in heaven. Because, man, it messed up the world, right? Find out what was going on there. But when that happened, brokenness infiltrated the world. That's where it all began. And no matter how much we try to avoid it, no matter how much we're, you know, trying to do things to stop the brokenness from happening, it will be part of our lives on this side of eternity. Those of you who have done changes that heal, there's the good and the bad, right? And those are real things. They're real. We've got good in us and we've got bad in us. Again, because of the fall. I was just teaching this lesson the other day. Sorry, this wasn't in my notes. I was just teaching this lesson the other day to some people that we're doing some mentorship with. And if you are only about trying to preserve the good in you and denying the bad, you will never grow. You will never grow. You have to acknowledge that there is bad in you that needs help. You have to put your hands up and admit it. Otherwise, you can't get help. And you've got to acknowledge it, and you've got to resource yourself to grow. And God needs us to grow, you guys. He needs us to grow. If we're breathing, we have broken places in our lives. Broken relationships, broken bones, broken hearts, broken dreams, broken plans, broken hopes. And as much as God has already done, I know that there's still people in here that feel shattered and broken still. And especially you right now, just while I'm talking, you can zone out for a minute if you want. But while I'm talking, just say, God, please, please help me with what I need tonight. I don't want one person to leave out of here tonight and go, well, God didn't help me. He was here. I promise you that. But you've got to open up your heart to get that help that you need too. So if that's where you are right now, just know that you're not alone, that we're all together. But the cool thing is that we see the good news in Luke 4:18, where Jesus said about his assignment, he said, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. I think you might have said that earlier, Cassandra. I don't remember. There were so many things that crossed over. But Jesus came. Jesus came to bring healing to our hearts. And healing is truly found in Jesus, and we do not have to stay broken. We don't have to stay that way. It's not always fun to look at our broken places. Whoever it was today talking about, you know, God, you know, the doctor poking, was that you, Lynette? God pokes on us so that we can, no, it was Cassandra? Okay, I'm all mixed up with them all now. But to see where the pain is, that's that same thing. It's the same thing that we don't want to go searching for it. But here's the thing, you need to search for your broken places. You need to pray that prayer in Psalm 139, search my heart, O God, show me the stuff in me that needs your help. Okay, that's Haley's paraphrase. All right. The dictionary describes brokenness. Listen to all these words or watch them on the screen, whichever you like. As fragmented, fractured, not functioning properly, incomplete, torn, infringed, violated, disconnected, weakened in strength and spirit. That's what brokenness is. And so tonight, my message to you is called Healing for Broken Places. Healing for Broken Places. And you guys, I'm not talking about physical brokenness. There was a lady that has a broken leg. I saw her a little bit ago. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the realities in your life that are now memories in your present or past that cause great pain in you. Now, last night we talked about quickly about a little bit of bad pain to help you know what it was, but we focused on good pain that we need to grow, right? But the brokenness that we're talking about tonight, it's bad stuff. It's the bad pain that we didn't bring on ourselves necessarily, but it's bad pain that possibly came to you from the outside. So these broken places have a variety of sources. It could be personal sin, but I think we've dealt with a lot of that. Sin done against you, the work of the devil, or just living in this fallen world. Yucky things happen in this world all the time. And what's clear from the ministry of Jesus and the will of God for all humanity is that God heals brokenness regardless of where it came from. Regardless of where it came from. He doesn't pick and choose. He has chosen everyone to bring healing to them. In 2 Corinthians 11, and I love every time I read this scripture, Pastor Walker read it in prayer school a couple of weeks ago, because when I read this, it helps me realize how I'm not in as bad of a place as I think I am. And you read about Paul, and he lists some of the things that he went through in life. And it was what he had been through in life up to that time, by the way. He probably didn't finish his big list. He says, I've been shipwrecked multiple times. So he wasn't just shipwrecked once, multiple times. He said, I've been beaten by rods and stones. I don't know if anyone in here can say that. I've been starving. I've been abandoned by my friends. I've been homeless. I've been imprisoned unjustly. He says, I've been persecuted. Just one of those is pretty bad. But all of those things happened to him. And so for you, perhaps it's memories of abandonment or ridicule or severe criticism or hatred or prejudice. Maybe it was a traumatic event where you personally experienced sexual, physical, or emotional abuse. Maybe you saw your own mother or a sibling be abused. Maybe you watched it. And there's many ways that we've been bumped, bruised, or broken. But Jesus has healing for each and every one of you tonight. Each and every one of you. And so just listen to what he wants to say to you, all right? The Holy Spirit's been impressing me about this. I'm not kidding. It's been for months. I feel like I'm back into my sleep deprivation again because I just keep waking up at like 3 and 3:30 in the morning. And I start out with praying for you. For you. That's not the norm in my life. Now, me waking up and working, yes, that's norm in my life. This was not normal in my life. But it's just been this heavy, heavy burden. And I think that combined with the number of people, mostly from our church, some from outside, that I've met with that have just gone to hell and back in the last 6 months. Not literally, okay? But in their lives. And it's just painful. And even being on the other side, our counselor here at the church, I went to her the other day and I said, I need help because I'm taking these burdens home with me. And that's not good. Okay, so there's a way to deal with all that, but I'm not good at that yet. But I cry over you. And my stomach hurts over you. And the ugly things that have happened in your lives. And God's put on my heart to focus on sexual abuse tonight. And it's an incredibly complex issue. And whether you have or haven't been sexually abused, okay? And sexual abuse includes sexual assault, sexual harassment. as well. Okay, so don't dismiss those. So, but if you weren't sexually abused, please don't dismiss yourself from this message. Okay, God still has something for you. Don't worry about that. But he told me to focus on that. And as a pastor to many of you, and spending time with many of you, and at Rhema, I don't know how many Rhema students are here tonight, but being out at Rhema as well, there is a lot of sexual abuse that has happened. A lot. Too much. There should be zero. There should be zero. But I want you to know that I'm aware of your pain, and it grieves me, and it hurts me, and I'm sorry it happened to you. I'm really sorry it happened to you. It matters to me, and it matters to God. It also makes me really angry. It's a good anger. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. It's a righteous anger. That's called wickedness when people do such things. And the reason we're going to deal with it tonight, because I'm like, God, really? And he said, yeah, because I'm tired of people keeping their mouths shut about it. And someone needs to have the courage and stand up and talk about it. So we're doing that tonight. He came to the right person. Okay? And I hope you can handle it too. All right? We can't keep running from this problem. We can't keep ignoring it. We can't keep putting it under a doormat and thinking, it just happens. No, it shouldn't happen. It shouldn't happen. It's a big deal. And it's ruining lives, and it's ruining people. It's ruining progress in your personal lives. It's ruining progress to move the body of Christ forward, because you're staying in your brokenness. And you got to move on from this. And we've got to figure out ways to put a stop to it, too. I'd like to just get a big pair of scissors out. If you're smart, you'll understand that. I'm serious. I am just so angry about it, because it's just wrong. God made sex to be a beautiful thing. And it's been twisted and turned, and it's awful. What's happened? And parents, listen, it's your responsibility to get into your lives about their sexuality. It's not for the uncle or the aunt or the school or the... It's not. It's you as the parent. It's your responsibility. If you're embarrassed and you need some coaching, you come see me. I'll help you coach your kids through that. I'll help you. But stop letting other people do it. Stop letting their friends... It's as if their friends know. It's for you to do. I did so much research. I mean, I should have called you. I'm serious, because you're good at this too. But I've done so much research trying to find actual statistics in Zambia. And you want me to tell you what I come up with? The statistics, none of them are right, because people don't come forward. And so we really don't know. That's really what I came to. But here's one that was verified. It said 46% of married women in Zambia, and I'm guessing this is low, are physically or sexually abused. In the U.S., here's a couple of stats from another place. U.S., every 98 seconds, somebody in the U.S. is sexually assaulted. Might be a woman, girl, man, boy. And in the U.S., in the past 20 years, 17,700,000 women have been raped. You guys, that's unconscionable. It's unconscionable. And like I said, I wish I did have your statistics, because I think it would overwhelm you to know. But I'm just saying, just me here at this church and the number of women that I, and men, sorry, let me add the men, they're just not in here. The number of men and women who have been sexually abused, it's just devastating. It's devastating. And it's ruined lives. Sexual abuse is any visual, verbal, or physical sexual activity without consent. It's that simple. And we have a very sad example of this in the Bible. And many of the components of Tamar's story are very true today. And I'm going to read this whole thing out to you. They'll get it up on the screen too. But just listen to it, because I think you're going to go, oh, wow. It even happened back then. Now, David's son Absalom had a beautiful sister named Tamar. And Amnon, her half-brother, fell desperately in love with her. Do you hear that right there? Amnon, her half-brother, fell desperately in love with her. Amnon became so obsessed with Tamar that he became ill. She was a virgin, and Amnon thought he could never have her. But Amnon had a very crafty friend, his cousin Jonadab. He was the son of David's brother Shimeah. And one day Jonadab said to Amnon, "What's the trouble? Why should the son of a king look so dejected morning after morning?" "Well," Jonadab said, "I'll tell you." Oh, sorry. So Amnon told him, "I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." "Well," Jonadab said, "I'll tell you what to do. Go back to bed and pretend you are ill. When your father comes to see you, ask him to let Tamar come and prepare some food for you. Tell him you'll feel better if she prepares it as you watch and feeds you with her own hands." So Amnon lays down and pretended to be sick. And when the king came to see him, Amnon asked him, "Please let my sister Tamar come and cook my favorite dish as I watch. Then I can eat it from her own hands." So David agreed and sent Tamar to Amnon's house to prepare some food for him. When Tamar arrived at Amnon's house, she went to the place where he was lying down so he could watch her mix some dough. Then she baked his favorite dish for him. But when she set the serving tray before him, he refused to eat. "Everyone get out of here," Amnon told his servants. So they all left. Then he said to Tamar, "Now bring the food into my bedroom and feed it to me there." So Tamar took his favorite dish to him. But as she was feeding him, he grabbed her and demanded, "Come to bed with me, darling sister." "No, my brother," she cried, "don't be foolish. Don't do this to me. Such wicked things are done in Israel. Where would I go in my shame? And you would be called one of the greatest fools in Israel. Please, just speak to the king about it, and he will let you marry me." But Amnon wouldn't listen to her. And since he was stronger than she, he raped her. Then suddenly Amnon's love turned to hate, and he hated her even more than he had ever loved her. "Get out of here," he snarled to her. "No, no," Tamar cried. "Sending me away now is worse than what you've already done to me." But Amnon wouldn't listen to her. He shouted for his servant and demanded, "Throw this woman out and lock the door behind her." So the servant put her out and locked the door behind her. She was wearing a long, beautiful robe, as was the custom in those days for the king's virgin daughters. But now Tamar tore her robe and put ashes on her head. And then, with her face in her hands, she went away crying. So Tamar, she's broken, she's shamed, and she's hurting. Her brother Absalom notices, and I want you to listen to his response. 2 Samuel 13:20, this is from the Message. Her brother Absalom said to her, "Has your brother Amnon had his way with you? Now, my dear sister, let's keep quiet. A family matter." How real to home is that? Right? I've been around for a while, you guys. "He is, after all, your brother. Don't take this so hard." Tamar lived in her brother Absalom's home, bitter and desolate. And the sad account of Tamar, it ends there. And we have no indication if she ever found help. We don't know, because it just ended there. We don't know if she found healing. Absalom murdered Amnon in revenge. But I tell you what, that did nothing for Tamar. That didn't do a thing for her. And really, it's not even his place to get revenge. That's for God to judge again. You guys need to get out of the way and let God be God. That's not for us to do. But it didn't heal her brokenness either. So her story is the story of many. And so much sexual abuse, so much that's done within the family unit. I'm not saying it's 100%, But again, the number of people that I've talked to, that's where the biggest place it comes from. It doesn't matter which place. It's an awful thing. And just like Tamar, and again, we don't know the end of her story, but it doesn't have to be the end of your story. For some of you, it has been the end of your story for many, 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 many years. And God wants it to end tonight. He wants it to end tonight. Sexual abuse causes great damage. Abuse can be so painful that it can lead you to thoughts of suicide as the only way out. Again, I can't tell you the number of people I've dealt with suicide in my 16 years here. There's so many things that go on that I don't think y'all can even comprehend. And here's the thing, and it's in the church. It's in the church. Bible-believing Christians. At Miracle Life, we're here to bring hope and help to you. We're here. We are here for you. But you've got to show up and you've got to tell us what's going on with you. Just so y'all know this, pastors aren't just having their private, quiet time with God whenever they do it every day or whatever they do it. And God just doesn't tell us what you're wishing that He would tell us all the time. Like hardly ever, to be honest, right? That's just kind of not how God works. That I'm just praying and He pops 10 names into my head. You got to go help these people. God's way, it's actually for you to stand up, reach out to someone and say, I need help. That is the way that it's in the Bible. So you've got to open up and say, I've been hurt. I've been hurt. And when you open that door, just opening the door, it relieves a lot of the pressure. And it's not the end of the journey, but it's the start of the journey out. Damage from sexual abuse can show up in the body, spirit, soul, and mind. And the painfulness of what's happening to the body during sexual abuse, it's so much to bear that you go to a completely different place. Some people, they'll find a numbing place. Some people will find a happy place, a happy memory, and they'll find that. Some like watch a TV show in their head. Some play a sport, anything to get their mind off of what's happening. Because much sexual abuse that I've encountered as well, it's not a one-off thing. It's an ongoing. There was a person that I was talking to a while back, and it was one person in the morning sexually abusing them, and another person at night. Every day for like 7 years. So not only do we disassociate from our body and stop feeling in our body, but we can also stop feeling emotionally because it creates emotions of fear, anger, guilt, and shame. And some have a reaction to just stop feeling at all because feeling is just painful. Counselors and psychologists observe that at times those who have been sexually abused respond by detaching from sexuality. And some become promiscuous because sex just doesn't mean anything to them anymore. And what's so sad about that, again, is what I said in the beginning. God made sex to be a beautiful thing. A beautiful thing. And it's also meant for marriage. And only marriage. And we're just minimizing it. And making it like eating a lollipop or something. So it's really taken us to bad places, you guys. Some have a reaction to stop feeling at all. All right. You learn to believe lies and not the truth. And then that abuse affects relationships because abuse happens in relationships. I don't know if y'all realize this, but our lives and the people that we associate with, it's almost like this tapestry that kind of happens as we connect to different people. And whatever's going on in here, it can mess with what's happening over here and here and here and here and here. And it's another reason why we've got to get whole We need to, that wholehearted. We need to get wholehearted about getting whole. Maybe that's kind of what the weekend's been about. That we need to be all in to get ourselves whole. Because there's a way to do that. There's a path that we can take for that. If you've been hurt, God wants to help. He's got a process of healing. Let's go real quick to Psalm 147, verse 3. And we saw similar to this in Luke. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He heals them and he binds up their wounds. The very thing, I want you to listen to this statement. I wish I would have put it up here. The very thing we are afraid of in our brokenness is the door to our Father's heart. That very thing that we're afraid of from the abuse that happened. And if I had to term what the very thing that one's afraid of, I would probably say the exposure of it. That's probably what I would say. But it's actually the exposure of it to God. The exposure of it to our Heavenly Father. Where it just grabs His heart to just be with you and to just love on you. And as much as you're feeling shame, He looks at you and He says, no, there's no shame. There's no shame. I was reading a book a few years ago. I know many of y'all have heard of Brené Brown. I think I've even talked about her before. She actually says this. She says that shame and vulnerability, because you've got to be vulnerable to get it out. Shame and vulnerability can't live together in the same petri dish. Vulnerability displaces shame. Isn't that powerful? It displaces it when you get it out there. And you let it be known what happened. And God is actively in the process of looking down at us and being with us and binding up those things that happened when life didn't go right. He is so ready to get in there with you to help you. He's so ready. But you've got to be ready. You've got to be ready. So let me tell you how God sees the broken places in our lives. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits have been crushed. Shame causes us to hide. Hiding from God. Remember in the garden, what'd they do? They grabbed the fig leaves. Boop, boop. I don't want people to see me. I don't want them to see. But we don't need to hide. And it's exposure that's going to rid the shame. Psalm 147, verse 3 says, He heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. A little bit different again than the other one. Psalm 73, 26, My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. God is yours forever. His word says that He'll never leave you and He'll never forsake you. But so often when there's bad things that happen to us, instead of running to our Heavenly Father, we're running away from Him. And are you kidding me? We just heard it. He's faithful. Right? He's faithful. And again, He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's waiting for you with open arms. Come to me. Come to me. And those who have come to this church and have sat under me for any length of time, again, I say this all the time. A vertical relationship with God alone is not enough. God wants us to have horizontal relationships with people that are Jesus with skin on, that can physically touch us and hug us and love on us and not at all see you any differently because you were abused. We must find that in our lives. We must find, we say it to you every single year here. You have to get in these Changes That Heal groups. You need to ask yourself why you haven't done it. You need to ask yourself, and again, maybe it's still that shame. I know, I just can't face it. Well, let me just tell you. Where's Alice? Where's Alice? Okay, and Dawn, and Cassandre, they do lots of these. But how many people have come out in those groups with sexual abuse? A lot, right? It's like popcorn. Pop, pop, pop. Bad popcorn. Right? So you're not going to be there alone. You're not going to be there alone and you're going to get the help that you need. Psalm 51:17. Is that the next one? Yeah. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. God doesn't reject the broken. People do, but God doesn't. He embraces you. He pulls you close. And He holds you. He's there to comfort you. He's there to walk through with you. Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So it appears that God sees our brokenness differently. He sees it in the light of eternity. That's how He sees it. And He sees in this light His redeeming work. Of what Jesus did on the cross. In John 4, we see Jesus redeeming a woman's broken past. Jesus meets a Samaritan woman. I think, again, Cassandra maybe mentioned it. Someone did. Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at the well. And they begin a conversation. And the first thing that Jesus asks the woman is to get him a drink. Now, I firmly believe this myself. I think Jesus was fully capable of getting his own water. What do you think? Yeah, of course he was. But you want me to tell you why I think he did that? And I do this a lot, by the way, with people. He did it to start a conversation. It was his way of getting into her life. Hey, would you mind getting me some water? And then they start this conversation. He was initiating this conversation because he wanted to get in there with her more to let her know who he was and what he could do. John 14:16-19. He said to her, again, Cassandra said this today, but we're going to take it just a little bit further. He said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus says to her, you have said well. You have no husband. For you have had how many husbands? Did y'all listen? Five husbands. And the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that, you spoke truthfully. Truly. Okay. Jesus knew about her five previous husbands and the man that Jesus mentioned that was not her husband. But I love her response. I love her response. She says, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. I think I would have said that too. Right? Because he's basically saying her life to her, not having been in her home. But see, she doesn't know he's Jesus right now. Here's the point. And Jesus knew this. She needed to talk about her sin. And he gave her opportunity to do that. She quickly switched and trusted him as he shared what was rumbling in his heart about her. We need to talk about our sin. And some of you are sitting there, wait, I was abused and that's sin? It was sin against you. Yeah. We even need to talk about that sin. We even need to talk about that sin. When people share their sin to me, and Jesus could never say this, okay, to her, but I could say this. But when people tell me their sin all the time, I'm serious, I hear a lot of sin. I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this. Let me actually tell you a big one, and I'm changing what I was going to say to you, but I think this will help. If one of you ladies came to me, and this has happened, if one of you ladies came to me and you shared with me that you're, and let's say you and your spouse come to this church together or whatever, but you're Christians, and you come to me and you let me know that your husband has had an affair. And right now it's hearsay, by the way, because you're just saying it, okay? But let's assume even I know, but that it's a truth, okay? But you tell me that. One of the first things I say to you is, first of all, I'm really sorry that this happened to you. I'm very sad for you. It must be quite painful. And it's big time painful, right? And I said, but as we walk out this process, I want you to know that I still care about your husband. And what I really care is that he's going to have health and healing come to him as he goes through some tough consequences because of the result of this. But I still care and love your husband just as much as I love you. Okay, that's how Jesus is. He still loves us in our sin, He still loves us. The perpetrator who raped you, who assaulted you, who harassed you, whoever they are. And you can be angry at them. You can. But Jesus still loves them. And I know this is so dang hard, but He wants you to love them too. He died for them. They did an ugly, awful thing to you. But that same love that Jesus has for us. See, you guys, just so you know, we don't, when people go around, and I hate this on Facebook. Sorry, that's a strong word, but I do. You deserve that, sweetie. So glad that happened to you. You deserve it. You deserve this. You deserve that. We don't deserve anything. We deserve nothing. We're only here today because of what Jesus did. We got to lay down this self-righteousness as if we're perfect people. We're not. We're not. And then weighing yourself up against someone else. It's got to stop. We don't deserve anything. You deserve that beautiful cake they gave you. No. It was just a nice cake someone gave them. No one deserved it. If I see that on y'all's Facebooks, I might... No, I don't. I try not to comment. I really do. I try hard not to comment. Oh, here's another. Sorry, I'm getting off, but I'm going to say this one too. How about those of you who took time to wish me a happy birthday? I really appreciate you. You're the ones that really love me. Are you kidding? That means you're on Facebook too much. I miss most of the birthdays. I'm not on there enough. But that doesn't mean I don't love you. Doesn't mean I don't love you. And happy birthday, Dawn. Today's her birthday. Yeah. Who else? Who is it? Oh, happy birthday, McKenna. And Cassandra. No, Cassandra's is past. Okay. All right, I really got off. I'm sorry. I apologize. I got to find my place now. Okay, but y'all hear what I'm saying? All right. All right. We don't have to avoid subjects of sin. We need to stop avoiding subjects of sin. Sin, we do need to talk about it, but from the right place. From the right place. Sin needs to get exposed so that we can deal with the person that's broken. And the person that needs consequences, we need to put that in God's hands and not take it into our own. Remember John 8 from last year, the woman caught in adultery? How many of you still have your rock? Some of you, I didn't keep my rock. I admit it, I didn't keep mine. It's just a dirty rock. All right. But it's a powerful rock, right? Because I hope you all got rid of them, actually. You were supposed to drop it. Yeah, you can throw it away when you get home now. Drop the rock. That's what we talked about last year. The glass one, okay. No, they got a real rock. Was that 2 years ago? You chucked. Okay, great. Okay. All right, I'm the lost one here. Okay, that's fine. Don't worry. Okay, so remember John 8 from last year. The woman caught in adultery. Does no one condemn you? Neither do I. Does no one condemn you? Neither do I. Jesus loves sinners. Jesus loves sinners. And Jesus doesn't condemn sinners. And as Christians, we should not condemn sinners. Even those who have come against us. It's not just for the ones that happened out there. It's even those that come to hurt you. We are not to condemn them. They need help. They need help. Jesus wants to talk to us about our stuff. That's how much He loves us. He wants you to get it out and have conversation. Not again to be badgering other people. It's not about that. He wants you to process it out to help you get through it. We've all had mess ups, am I right? We've all had them. I wasn't a perfect daughter. I wasn't a perfect sister. Haven't been a perfect leader at this church. I'll tell you that. I'm doing my best, but I haven't been the perfect leader. Haven't been the perfect pastor. Haven't been the perfect wife. Not one of us in here. Not one of us in here have done everything right. So why are we running around messing with all these other people? Let's focus on us and getting the help that we need. So let's keep reading this passage, but I want you to see it in the message, John 4, 25 and 26. So the Samaritan woman said to Jesus, I do know that the Messiah is coming. See, she still didn't know it was him yet. I do know that the Messiah is coming, and when he arrives, we'll get the whole story. I am he, said Jesus. You don't have to wait any longer or look any further. And then you go on to read the rest of the story, and her whole life is changed, and she actually changes an entire city because of this encounter with Jesus. In verses 29 and 30, it says, back in the village. So now she went back to the village. Back in the village, she told the people, come see a man who knew all about the things that I did. And she actually said it with great good pride. She said it this man knew all about me. All the ugly things that we don't know about those five husbands. We don't know what that was all about. I think we all conjure up in our mind what it was about. But Jesus knew everything about me, all the yucky places of my life. And he still loved me. He still loved me. He still cared about me. She doesn't say it this way, but I think that what she was saying was, come meet the man who knew all about me and still loved me. Come meet someone who knows all about me and still loves me. If you guys could all come up here one by one and just tell us all of the dirt of your life. Here's what I know. He'll still love you. But here's what else I know. I know that there's ladies all over this auditorium that they would still love you. And they wouldn't see you differently. And they wouldn't go out talking about you. Am I right? No, don't laugh. No, whoever's laughing, don't laugh. I would be one of those women. I would be one of those women. And here's the other thing is, I'm not even ashamed to stand up here and tell you my dirt. I just don't care what other people think. I haven't for many, many years. I don't care what you think. Because what matters is how he sees us and what he thinks about us. And if I'm going to get all caught up and go back to that old life of mine, no. But there are women all over this place that would still love you if they knew everything about you. If they saw the videotape of your life. I guess today it'd be an MP4 or something of your life. Would you say that this unnamed Samaritan woman had broken places in her life? Yeah. So imagine her life for a moment, just from the details given to us in this passage. And for a few minutes, I'm going to go through five things. I want you to live in her shoes and attempt to capture her emotions with all of these. So Jesus knows where you are. Each one of you in this room, he knows. He does know everything about you. Here's the thing. You probably don't even remember some things that he knows. Okay? But he knows. So Jesus met the woman right where she was. Right where she was. She was a Samaritan. Jesus was a Jew. And Jews didn't associate with Samaritans. She had five husbands, and the man living with her was not her husband. Did they die? Did they leave her? We don't know. We don't know what happened. But either way, imagine losing five husbands. Jesus met her in her broken places without condemnation. And he similarly does that for us too. Number two, and this word came up a lot today, Jesus met her in her mess. He met her in her mess. The woman drew water at noon. And again, if you understand and you know some history in the Bible, you didn't draw water at noon. But that's when she went. I don't know if y'all knew that. But that's when she went. And you wonder why? Why noon? Genesis 24:11 says, women drew water in the cool of the evening. Drawing water was the social highlight of a woman's day. I think that happens a little bit still today, that people meet at water wells at certain times to draw their water and take it back. Maybe she came out at a time to avoid all the other women. Maybe that's why she came at noon. Maybe she was an outcast. Again, we don't really know, but what we do know is that no one's an outcast to Jesus. No one's an outcast to Jesus. And Jesus must have known she was coming. He must have known that. He met her in her mess. He meets us in our messes. Number three, Jesus met her to spur on her faith. The woman had an understanding of her people's past and knew that the prophesied Messiah was coming. But meeting Jesus allowed that knowledge to sink deep, which became the seeds of faith in Jesus. That happens to us too when we spend time reading God's Word and taking and talking to Jesus. That's how faith grows in us. You guys, again, and it's been said over and over, please don't make Sunday morning the only time you spend with Jesus. Do you know, even with Rhema students, we tell them the same thing. They're in school for 16 to 15. How many hours a week? 15. 15 hours a week. And we say to them, hey, don't make this your God time. This is not a God time. It's a feeding time, but it's not your personal God time. We've got to get in the Word. We've got to know the Word. We need to know who Jesus is. Number four, Jesus met her to not leave her unchanged. Anytime we meet with Jesus, and I mean anytime, which should make you want to meet with Him all the time. Because every time you really meet with Jesus, there will be change. There will be change. And if you're not having change when you meet with Jesus right now, you guys, you something's not working on your end. On your end. Maybe you're not even being vulnerable with Him who already knows all. So even though she skirted the issue about her husband or her non-husband, you know, Jesus prompted her to face her sins and her mistakes. He wouldn't leave her as she was. And He doesn't leave us unchanged either. He's just waiting for you. He's waiting for you. Number five, Jesus transformed her life. Jesus encouraged her to learn from the past, let go of it, step forward into a life full of Him. Full of Him. And just as the woman left her pot at the well to go and tell the others, we are called to do the same. To leave our pots, go tell others what Jesus has done inside of us. That's what we're supposed to do. I'll tattle a story on me that happened this week. During all of these getting ready for Living Free, I thought I was actually finally having a better year. Because usually this week before Living Free, it's like one of the most tense weeks in my life for me. It's not just this, but we also start strategic plans, and it's just a busy time here. And I was like, hey, I'm actually doing better this year. This is good. But what day was it, Sophie? Tuesday? I don't remember. It was Tuesday. Oh, hit the fan. It's like, why are we even having this conference? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Oh, this was going wrong, and this was going wrong, and that was going wrong. Right? And then a little incident happened. And so I go outside, and I find myself with these two ladies talking to each other, and one's complaining, and that, you know, this one wants to quit, so I get in there, and then this is what I love to do anyway. It's kind of great. So I get in there and sit and give a bigger perspective and say, we're doing what we're doing, not for us. It's not about us. We're all in here because God wants to help you tonight and last night and all day today. And that's why we're here. And we get done with the conversation, and I get a big hug. Thank you, thank you. I'm not going to quit. Praise God, and thank God that that person knows Jesus and listen. But let me tell you what happened to me, because this is about me. It's not that. Because I was having a rotten morning. Oh, and we had a big funeral that morning, and I think 80% of our staff had left the building. That was part of the problem too, to go to that funeral, which was a wonderful. It was great that they were gone, but there was very few of us here. And so I finished that little thing of giving of myself to help someone. And I turn and walk away. And I felt it. And I was like, I'm fine now. And I was calm. I was like, okay, actually, it's all good. Sometimes in our messes, we just need to go give. You need to go give and go help someone else. Stop looking at you, poor little me. And go give. There's not enough giving to others. It doesn't always take money to give to others. Right. Use your mouth. Use your heart. Use your wisdom. Use your, other resources. So Jesus transformed her life to leave our pots and go tell others. We must do that and tell others what He's done for you. Our broken places are not the end of our story. Encountering Jesus makes for a remarkable turn and new chapters in transformed life. John 4:39-42 says, this is the end of the story. Many of the Samaritans from that village committed themselves to Jesus because of the woman's witness. He knew all about the things I did. He knows me inside and out. They asked him to stay on, so Jesus stayed 2 days. A lot more people entrusted their lives to him when they heard what he had to say. And they said to the woman, we're no longer taking this on your say-so. In other words, we're gonna believe what you just said. We've heard it for ourselves, and we know it is for sure. He is the Savior of our world. And what I really want you to hear about this. How's that? Hear. That God used this woman, this imperfect, broken, seeking woman, to impact the lives of an entire village. Once she opened up her heart and shared her brokenness, many came to believe in Jesus simply because of her words. And amazingly, God didn't use a scholar or a qualified teacher or call for a pastor. Pastors are a little bit overrated, you guys. Yeah. Oh, that's right. I am one too. Yeah, we're overrated. Like, stop putting us up here. I'm serious. I've got the same skin as you. Okay, sorry. Might be a different color. Okay. Peach, yeah. Hey, I liked that today because I thought peaches are tasty. Okay, so that's good. Okay, I lost my place again. Okay, where are we here? Where was I? Oh, pastors are overrated. Yes. Yeah, really. You guys, I really do believe this with all my heart. We are all at different places in our life with knowing God, okay? With knowing God, we're all at different places in our life. And I can unequivocally tell you this. I guarantee you there's some people sitting in here who know God more than some pastors know God. I can say that. This one just doesn't have the title of pastor, and this one does. But here's what's required of you. Here's what's requested of you from God. Whatever it is that's in you, go give it away. And keep growing. And give that away. So you give what you can give and stop waiting for this person to be the one giving all the time. They should be giving from where they are. And you need to be giving from where you are. There's part of the reason that the brokenness is going on is because there's not enough people giving, helping others. So we got to step in there and do that better. So no, our broken pieces do not define us. We all have brokenness. They don't limit us. God uses them for our growth and for the good of others and for His glory. And the Bible is filled with so many stories, you guys, of the compassion of Jesus, of Him having compassion for the pain of others. And I'm not kidding. And I know Cassandra was right in there too. That the pain that I was feeling, it hurt, like physically hurt, right? I mean, physically hurt. And I can't even imagine what Jesus must feel for us. Because I was in pain for your pain. Is that weird? Anne, is that weird? In Matthew, there's a story of Jesus walking through the crowd. Again, heard that today. All right. But this lady was in intense pain for years. Jesus was walking through the crowd. And Jesus, let's move ahead. You should put the scripture up there. Jesus turned around when he saw her. He said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. Her bleeding condition made her ceremonially unclean. Yet she brought her unclean state to Jesus. She brought it. She wasn't ashamed. She wasn't afraid of Jesus. I wish we'd stop being afraid of each other. Jesus responds to this lady. How does he respond? How does Jesus respond to your faith? Number one, Jesus pays attention to your pain. He pays attention. He turned around. He didn't keep going. He felt something and he turned around. Are you close enough to Jesus for him to feel you? Jesus focuses on your pain. Jesus saw her. He singled her out. He singled her out. Jesus treats us tenderly. He called her daughter. He could have said, hey woman, come here. No, he called her daughter. It's a more tender phrase. Jesus said her faith has made her well. meaning he heals impossible situations. So if you've been abused, raped, assaulted, and have never told anyone, and you've never, like you haven't gotten it out, the pain is actually greater. Psalm 39 says, I said, I will not say anything. This is David speaking. There's more scriptures about abuse in the Bible, in the Psalms, than anywhere else. He said, I will not say anything while evil people are near. Now listen to this. He said, I kept quiet, not saying a word. And then he admits this. He says, but my suffering grew only worse because of keeping quiet. And I was overcome with anxiety. The more I thought, the more troubled I became. I could not keep from asking, Lord, how long will I live? When will I die? Tell me how soon my life will end. And he's basically beckoning, you guys, we got to stop staying silent. We got to open our mouths. We got to talk about it. I kept quiet, not saying a word. Tamar was told to keep silent. We have no indication again if she ever recovered from the trauma of her rape. And the first step in breaking free from pain and brokenness of abuse, again, whether it's sexual, physical, emotional, whatever abuse it is you've got to share it with someone else. You have to. Not just God, but a human being with skin. You have to share it with them. You have to get it out. And I'm going to say a couple more things, but there was a team that got y'all together today. If you guys can just go to your places where we've asked you to go. And y'all keep your, if you're not on this team, just keep your attention on me. Can y'all do that? Y'all get distracted so easily. I want you to just stay here with me and ignore them. Okay? They're not going to dance for you or anything like that. So just keep your eyes up here with me. Listen to this. In a study of 10 nations, and also the band can come up too. In a study of 10 nations, it was discovered that between 75 and 95% of women have never told anyone about their abuse. Did you hear that statistic? So if we just put that one in the middle, 85% have not told. Abuse is often called the silent epidemic because it's the big elephant in the room that no one wants to talk about. And people suffer in silence. And there's been many of you, and even those of you who did come up over the last couple of days, I don't know if you shared with the person or not. But I'm telling you, for weeks, God has been saying they need to come and they need to open their mouths, not in front of everyone. And they need to talk about it. And he said, don't bring them up here and just lay hands on them. It's not going to work that way this time. And I've been grappling. Well, how are we going to handle this, God? And this is what God showed me that we're doing. Cassandra, you want to come up? Where'd she go? Where's she? Okay, when you're done, Cassandra, come on up here too. If anyone in the Bible understood abuse again, it was David. He was the king that wrote most of the Psalms and spent much of his life dealing with abuse. There's more than 100 passages. And if you want to go study more, go read the book of Psalms. I read it. But if you're one of the people that I've been talking about tonight, I don't know if the word begging is too strong, but I am begging you. God loved you so much. He loves you so much that he's messed with my life for the last 3 months, 4 months. I don't even know how long it's been now. He messed with my life so that he could help you. Because he's so sad about the pain that you faced, but that you're continuing to carry with you. And you guys, enough is enough. You holding on to this, the pain and the grief and the thoughts, and you holding on to all that, I hate to tell you this, but the world is winning then. The devil is winning. We need to get to the other side of this and let Jesus show up in your life. And if you truly want to be free, if you truly want to live free, this has to happen in your lives. And this is, why don't y'all just stand? I want you to stand. If you guys can start playing something. Now, again, let me be clear with this. If it's not sexual abuse that you have, that's happened to you, but you know that there's still something for you, you are still welcome to come to see one of these ladies around here. But here's what we need to do right now. Let's just close our eyes. Let's just close our eyes and let's let God talk to you for just a minute. Just close your eyes. Close your eyes. Still seeing eyeballs looking at me. They're white. They show up. Ushers, I want you to close your eyes too. And yeah, if you're an usher, if you're a greeter, if you're on the worship team, if you're a sound person, guys, I'll let you get involved if you want. I mean it. Because God wants to bring healing to you. So if you're in a serving position and you need to respond tonight, just get out of where you are and respond, and that's all right. But let me just start with the sexual abuse piece, okay? Again, from last night and sessions all morning and this afternoon, so much has been said about not staying where you are, about seeing yourself as God sees you. I'm telling you right now, it's hard for you to see yourself as God sees you when you're still battling with this issue. I've heard about brokenness. I think we've read so many scriptures that truly reveal Jesus came. He came to heal your brokenness. Especially those of you who've said yes to Jesus and gave your life to Him. Oh, could you please just trust Him? That He's here for you. He's here for you. It's also not about whether you've told someone or not either. I just know some of you haven't and you need to. Right now, this is just sexual abuse right now. If you were sexually abused and know that you do need to go speak to someone, can I just see your hands? Can I just see your hands? Okay. Just keep your hands up. And I think there's more. I think that y'all are still afraid. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid. God loves you so, so much. If your hand is raised, and again, I want everyone else, your eyes are closed, okay? If your hand's raised, why don't you just go ahead and make your way out and go find a person, because I want to start with you guys and try to just do one-on-one as much as we can for now. So if your hand's raised, just come on out. They're all the way on the left, all the way on the right, and in front. You guys just keep on coming, that's fine. Jesus is here for you. Jesus is here for you. Okay. And I know your eyes are closed, but I need y'all to listen. And even you guys that are facilitating, I need you to listen. Those that are facilitating, I need you to listen. You guys that are facilitating, can you hear me? Okay. Here's what I need you to do if you're facilitating. I want you to look the person in the eye and just say to them, I'm here for you, but I need to know what happened to you. I'm here for you, but I need to know what happened to you. And it just gives them an opportunity to be able to voice that out. Father God, I pray those that they're sitting there and they're talking and they're still too scared to come, Father. Father, give them the courage. Give them the courage, Father. Give them the courage, Lord. Father, I pray that they would feel a tangible presence of you right now. Tangible presence, Lord, of your love for them, of your care for them, of your big heart for them. There's any others out there today, tonight, and again, it doesn't have to be sexual abuse, it can just be whatever else, but you've been holding on to things, you've been holding on to your past, you're truly walking a life of shame. Anytime someone says anything remotely to you, you just freak out and you cry and you can't handle it. God wants to help you. He doesn't want you to stay in that broken place of your life. Maybe you had an abortion years ago and you thought you were over it, but never got set free from it. Tonight's your night. Tonight's your night. In the pastor's lounge, when we first started this conference, there were a few of us that actually felt that there's some of you who have been contemplating suicide. It's not your time to go. It's not your time to go. You've got a long life in front of you. And you even showed up at this conference desperate. Well, God, if you'll help me here, maybe I'll stay on this earth for you. No, I'll tell you right now, He wants you to stay. But you've got to reach out again. Go find one of these people on the side. Just step out and go see them.